Sorry, we're making each other laugh up here. So we thought about what to speak about together. I was supposed to speak by myself this morning, but I didn't want to. I wanted him with me. But, you know, it's not necessarily a Mother's Day message, but it is a message in my life as a mom that has really gotten me through some tough times. I ask myself, what did I learn when I was navigating some of the greatest storms in my life? If you're a mom and you've ever been through a storm or you're going through a storm, raise your hands. Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, so the whole room is full of thank you, of it. You've either been through one, and here's the thing about life in general. Either you are facing one, you're going through one, or you've just come through one. So we're going to speak to all aspects this morning of that. And I'm so glad you shared at the beginning, because my heart is so full of joy this morning. Being a mom is one of the greatest blessings in my life. It's been one of the funnest and most beautiful things that I've been blessed to do, to have, you know, kids and to raise them and to love them and to spank the you out of them. And then I got super duper blessed with this one right here. Oh,
you said something real good there. You know what's happening when you spanking them? Y'all look at me like y'all ain't never spanked a child before. Okay, so everybody 50 and above that spanked their children, you just spanking the you out of them. That's what you spanking. Yeah,
that's true. Very true. Very true. And then super blessed to have this one right here as part of my, he's like, yes, you are. And I am Logan. He's shaking his head. That's the only time you've ever shook your head at anything I've ever said. He is, oh my goodness, such a blessing and a joy. It makes me cry to think about what God had in mind for my little girl when she used to pray, I'm never going to find anybody. And I'm like, you will. And what, Logan, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. You are a treasure and a blessing to our family. And we count you as a son. And this morning, I'll be honest with you, I'm glad you spoke in the beginning, because I am so filled with joy. I can't wait to celebrate with my family. But how many of you know you can feel lots of things at the same time? And I'll be honest with you. I cried and cried and cried this morning. Grief hit me. And the realization that I have 4 children and only 2 of them are still with me. One went to be with Jesus in the womb when I was almost 14 weeks pregnant, and the other when she was 20 years old. That's sobering. But here's the thing about that, and I'll never forget this moment, standing at the first time at Kinsey's grave and looking at those dates, and everything flashed through my mind. 1998, July 27, 1998, that's the day she came into my life. And nothing was ever the same, in great ways and in crazy ways from that date. My sweet little porcelain skin, dark hair, curly little mop of hair that didn't even look like it belonged on a head as small as hers, you know. So then my mind flashed to that dash where all of the in between, the traumatic things and the hard things and the wonderful things and the funny things that she said and the way she had us, you know, just the joy of our family. She was my snuggler that I could hold. I told Michaela, maybe because she had so many physical issues, she couldn't fight me. But regardless, she was my snuggler. My mind went to that dash, and then my mind went, my heart, my mind, my eyes on that gravestone went to December 10th, 2018, when she left this world and went to be with Jesus. And you need Holy Spirit in those moments. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit came and said, oh, my daughter, but there is a date that's missing. There's another dash, and then there's a date that's missing. And that's the date that grave is going to bust wide open. And she's going to come up into the clouds to meet me, and you'll be joined with her, and you'll see her again. So God is faithful. Those songs we sang this morning, oh, my goodness, he's faithful. And people, listen to me. It's okay to have all kinds of emotions today. Some of you may not be separated by death, but you might be separated by circumstances and different things, different dynamics. Wherever your heart is today, find the joy in that moment. I promise you, if I can, you can. Okay? We can find the joy, and we can celebrate. Put your differences aside. Celebrate each other today, and let's rejoice. So navigating life's greatest storms, anchored in faith, is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about when the storm hits, when the storm rages, and when the storm is over. Yeah, so like I said, everybody's either prepping for one or have come through one. I think John and I used to describe it as living in Tornado Alley. Like, who would ever choose to live in Tornado Alley? Nobody. But we had a permanent address there. And it would be like something would whip through our lives, and then there would just be stuff knocked all over the place, and we'd be trying to put stuff back together again, and then another one would come. You know what I'm saying? One after the other. And so we know what that feels like, and we know a lot of you know what that feels like. That's life. And here's the thing. We're not spared that just because we believe in Christ. The difference is we have hope in Christ. We have strength in Christ. We have answers in Christ. We have miracles in Christ. Okay? So I don't know if you're going through a personal storm or maybe a financial storm or a relationship storm, whatever, a health storm, illness, sickness, grief, death, so many storms that we can go through. But I really want us to change our focus that storms are not bad. They're necessary. They are part of, you're not going to avoid the storms. So it's just very important to know what to do. Amen? It's not helpful to say, they're coming. Okay, but what do we do when the storm comes? So the first thing we're going to talk about is establishing your navigator. When John and I sat down to discuss this, we're like, what did we learn in our greatest storms? And some of our storms were ministry and not all Kinsey, not all health, but some of them were other things. And so one of the things that we had to establish right when the winds began to shift and we knew there was something coming and rising up, we had to establish who's our navigator, because it's either going to be him or it's going to be me. And this is what a navigator does. A navigator is the person that plans and charts the course, and then he keeps track of the ship's position. The person plans and charts the course, he directs the course, and then he keeps the ship in position. Let me say that again because I see people taking notes. The navigator plans and charts, he directs the course, and he keeps it on track in position. Yes.
So navigating and course, those are words that they fit into Scripture in different places. Paul described his life as a course. I've finished my course. And every time something comes in your life, you've got a choice. I don't know if y'all realize this or not, but we get scammed too. We get cut off in traffic too. We're not exempt from somebody trying to steal our identifications, just like you do. All those things are pending storms that could hit. And but there are terms that we're going to throw at you this morning, but they'll make sense. There's an old term, and it's called to batten down the hatches. Have you heard of that? Batten down the hatches. Hey, if something's about to happen, hey, well, let's just batten down the hatches. That is actually a nautical term that originated way back in the early Navy days. And the vessels that they had little passageways and particularly doorways, but water could get in. And so let's just stop right there for a second and say this. If you are navigating and you're in the boat of life, just like if you were in a boat in the ocean and a squall came up, your goal is to keep, and the purpose of the boat is to keep what's on the outside of the boat from getting on the inside of the boat. That's the same analogy for spiritual life. As believers in Christ, he now lives inside of us. Now we've got to keep what's on the outside, and that's the stuff he brought us out of. Because that's the first storm you'll face, is dealing with your past, dealing with your old decisions, but keeping that old water from getting into your new vessel, because that you get enough of that in there and it will sink you. So batten down the hatches was a term that they would use when a storm came up. So just regular sea travel, they had like canvas or tarpaulin type material over the hatches, over the doors. Early Navy, think of an early vessel. They may be even an overhead hatch, and it may be a side hatch. So that would keep the regular ocean sprays off, not a big deal. But when a storm came, the command came to batten down the hatches. What that meant was they would take wooden poles, and those would fit over the canvas coverings to strengthen them structurally. So what you have to do is you have to have structure in your life when the storm comes that you reach for. That I know that you still, I mean, a lot of you guys are on your phones now. As a preacher, that used to be crazy. I'm like, they're playing games while I'm preaching. No, they were looking up their phone apps. I didn't even know what an app was. But I still love to hear y'all. Just listen to that. I call them onion skins. And taking notes and take it on pen and paper or pencil, whatever you do. But I still love that. But this is what I reach for. These are my battens for my storm. And this is my structure. And I put this in place, and it's better than any man-made batten. It's the answer.
Yeah. So batten down the hatches for us and our personal experience when a storm has come has been scripture. You can, you know, on a still on the every
get you some scriptures.
Yes, definitely. Get them, stand on them, say them, meditate on them, because your mind becomes overactive when you're faced with a storm and you focus on the storm. We know that from Peter. Walking on the water, that the storm can be very distracting. It plays in the back of our mind, and it's in our peripheral vision. And so what we need to do is to batten down the hatches with scripture, but also on a practical level, John and I were just discussing what this meant to us, and two things came to mind. First of all, closing out everything unnecessary. When you're faced with a storm, you don't need too many voices speaking in your life. You don't need too much advice from everyone. So that means that you're going to keep it close to the vest. That means you're going to be careful who you share. You're going to batten it in. You're going to pull it in. And you're going to be very circumspect about who you allow to speak into your life when you're in a storm. Because you will have people speak into your life like the disciples did to Peter. It's a ghost. Oh, my goodness. And be fearful and afraid. Or you can listen to, for me, essential in that time is the secret place, is my time with God, to know what he is saying to me about the storm, to know how he views the storm, to know the perspective, what I'm supposed to learn from it, and the secret place. That is critical. Where you leave everybody out but God, everybody, him, my family, everyone but God. Only God can give you that spiritual perspective for your storm, okay? So number one, the secret place. And number two, your front row and inner circle people in your life. I've seen people play out the most intimate things publicly. And you have to be so careful about that. You are expending a lot of emotional, spiritual, physical currency when you are in a storm, okay? And to be very careful that you are not going in the red emotionally, spiritually, physically. You have to really know those people that you can lay bare that will say, I'm praying for you and really be praying for you. Because you don't need to be on the prayer chain sometimes. Sometimes you just need two or three. Okay? Be very careful about who you share with, because the more you stretch yourself, the more you share, the more you have to follow up, the more you have to explain, the more you have to expend, when you really need to be batting down the hatches and pull those people in close to you that you can say, pray for me, and not even have to give detail. I have a friend who tells me everything. And her daughter was going through, and she said, I would never, ever expose her. Just pray for my daughter. And I'm like, I got you. I don't have to know. I got you. And I'm going to pray. Those are your front row people. And I shared with my girls yesterday that this is a great example of a front row person. But the day after our daughter died, the day after, probably a little more than 24 hours, I was devastated and reeling and couldn't even believe what had happened. And I heard a knock on the door, and opened the door, and there's our best friends from Phoenix, Arizona, standing there. Didn't say a word. He's just as close to Steve as I am, Stephanie. And Stephanie was the first in the door, and she literally just walked in the door, and I collapsed on her shoulder, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And she didn't give me any words, none. She just held me for the longest time. And then she whispered in my ear, I loved her too, you know, and went to the funeral home with me, helped prepare her body, went and said, they don't know what they're doing. We're going to go and we're going to fix her makeup. We're going to fix her. We're going to make her look like Kinsey. That's a front row people person, okay? And so I don't have to say anything to her. She gets on a plane, she's there, okay? And you know who your front row people are, because they're the ones that know you intimately. Intimately is just information. They know your ins and outs. They know your flaws, your failures. She knows it all. She knows my hot buttons. She knows where I'm very vulnerable. She knows where I'm sensitive. She knows my strengths, my weaknesses, and she loves me anyhow and calls me her bestie. Not because I'm the best, but because she loves me despite my many flaws and my many failures. Those are your people. Facebook's not your people. Your coworkers are probably not your people, you know, unless your family, your even some of your family, you know, you just have to be careful about spreading yourself so thin in those storms. Batten down the hatches. Spend your time with Jesus. Don't exclude him, but also pull in your front row people, because just like he described, what you're trying to prohibit is what that storm is from coming in to your heart and destroying you, overflowing you, overwhelming you. If anything could have overwhelmed me, it would have been the death of my child. I felt like somebody took me out in the ocean and dropped me. And I'm like, I don't see land. I don't see help. I don't even see John. You know, like I'm paddling for all my life. And I would feel myself go under emotionally. And I would feel like, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. And just at that moment, I'm telling you, it's like his hand just pushed me up and said, I'll help you breathe, breathe. I can't spare you from this process, but I'm here. I will never leave you. And then we got to the point I felt like we were paddling water together. And one day I'd be under, and I'd be literally underwater, like almost like climbing up him. And then I'd stand on his shoulders and he'd go under. It really was like that. Like we were just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, taking care of each other. But God was faithful. He's my person. He's my inner circle person. He's going to know all the details, good, bad, ugly. And those are the people that you need when you're in a storm. Yeah, I want to say one other thing about the navigator. We flew through that, but I want you to be honest with yourself that I know me, and I know Christine, and my first thing is take control. There's a situation. I know what to do. I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do it. And I start to make, and I have learned the older I got, as soon as the storm begins, give it to him and start. Don't fix what you can fix until you can't fix what you can't fix anymore, okay? And I couldn't even say that again. But don't try to intervene. Just immediately when you recognize the water is choppy, when you recognize the clouds are coming in, when you recognize the sky is changing, immediately say, I need you, my navigator. I need you. I feel like something is coming up here, but I need you. I need you all the time, but especially I'm vulnerable when I'm facing a storm. So be my navigator. I do not want to depend on my own discernment and me charting my own course. I need you.
We're sometimes we're just us, so y'all overlook that. We have little conversations on the side up here, but that was really good. And I just, it brings back so many, many memories. I'll just tell you this, that God hears the prayers that you don't pray. And let me put that in parentheses. God hears the prayers you can't pray. And I'm talking about when you've prayed every word you know. When you've appealed every appeal that you can appeal, like it's you're on death row and this is your last appeal, and then there's another prayer that you don't even know what the words to it are, but it's coming out of you and you're just laying there and I don't even know what to say anymore. God sees that. I promise you He does, and He knows what that means, and He has an answer for it. And that's where trust comes in. I mean, like, the ultimate trust. Because this is one thing I've learned in my life. Knowing God is better than knowing answers. There's some answers I'm just not going to get. So, I've actually been, I think I mentioned this a long time ago. We lived in Mobile, Alabama. I went out on a boat with a friend, had a great day. He had just bought this boat. He had actually bought it on the old eBay. And that's how it kind of played out. He bought a boat down in Florida. They drove the boat or motored the boat, whatever you call it, all up the coast of Florida into Mobile, Alabama. It was a 10 or 11 hour trip. And he was so proud of that boat. And we took it out. We were going fishing. And we weren't doing any good. We were out there in Mobile Bay, but all of a sudden, what they call a squall came up, and it was nasty, and it was coming right at us. And I kept looking at him. I'm like, he's scrambling around. I'm like, we're going to crank up and leave out of here, bro. And he's trying to get it to crank, and it finally cranked up, and then it cut off, and he's still trying. And all of a sudden, I see smoke coming out, and I realize what's happened. All the rubber is burning off of the wires. We're in trouble, y'all. He picks up his radio, and he starts saying the word that you only wanted to hear on Gilligan's Island, Mayday. I'm like, I don't like that word, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. And within about 5 minutes' time, here comes the Coast Guard. I got rescued by the Coast Guard. And they came to us. And cutting the water, and it was so many things. I could preach so many things out of this, but the guy was supposed to throw me the rope, and it's supposed to make it to me. And if there's a fault, it's supposed to be on me, and I'm supposed to tie there's a certain way you tie the rope onto the cleat. It's called a cleat on a boat, and he can tow us that way. And they're like, take this rope and put it on the cleat. Let's get out. And he missed the throw. It fell short. I see I'm like, and I'm telling you, this thing is going like this. And that man was in trouble. I could see the one who's in charge of that ship just look back at him. He just cut right through him with his eyes. So he had to take the boat back out, circle it real quick, and he threw it again. This time the rope was all over me. And I tied it down real quick. And they started pulling us, and that boat, I remember that Coast Guard boat was impressive. But that man that missed the throw, he stood at attention. Like they had a cab, I'd call it a cab, where it was enclosed. And he had to stand outside in the rain and in that storm at attention the whole time because he messed that up. And then when they swung us into the docks, they went to work. The same guy had a bad, I think it was Gilligan. They had these gigantic balls, rubber balls, and they throw them over the edge to keep the ship from banging, but it's actually on purpose. They use it. You can tell they practice because he backs that into those and bounces that boat off in a certain way. It was incredible to see. He missed. And so his boat, the Coast Guard boat, hits these side gigantic wooden, and I remember that, I don't know what he's called, Captain, Admiral, I don't know what he is, but he's in charge of that ship. I remember him saying, "You scratched my ship." That's what he said. And but we were saved, and we were rescued from that. Now, I've been fishing right out here on the Catawba River and plenty of other rivers around here. There's a way that you anchor your boat. Everybody knows you've got the front anchor, okay? But if you're fishing, you can use a front anchor and a back anchor to position your boat so that you're casting the place that you want to cast. And you're going to stay right there. But in a storm, you don't use two anchors. You use one. And that goes off the front of the boat, and it goes down into the sea or the water and hopefully finds a rock or something that it can hook itself into on that anchor. And it's an anchor point at that point. And then whatever the current is, you've got enough rope out or chain or whatever you're using to your boat. And now your boat can move with the current, but it's anchored down. And theoretically, the anchor holds and you survive the storm from that point. Okay? So we understand what it means to be anchored down. But as believers, you're not anchored down. As believers, you're anchored up. I'm going to prove it to you. Scripturally, I wrote an article for our church, and it was called Anchored Up. And this is what it says. It's, "When I think of how an anchor works, I think of a ship that is safely secured by a chain to an anchor that is lodged beneath a large rock at the bottom of the sea." You get that mental picture. The ship is anchored down. But the scripture reveals something about our hope in Christ that is amazing and so assuring. Our hope is actually anchored up. What does that mean? Is that even possible? Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20, and this is the Amplified Version, says this: "Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil where Jesus has entered in for us in advance. This hope cannot break down because it is not anchored down. This hope is anchored up. This hope is the anchor of the soul, and it is anchored up within the veil of His presence and reaches to where He is. And then it reaches to where I am from that place. This anchor will not fail because it is held by the solid rock, Christ Jesus. He is our rock, and He cannot fail." Aren't you grateful for that? The scripture just perfectly says who He is. And we have to realize those things. That is my batten right there. There's a batten scripture for me right there. When a storm comes, there's my structure. It holds me as like whatever happens. And here's the thing. If I die, and make no mistake, I've got an appointment for that one day. I got to trust that everything down here will be taken care of on that day. I'm hoping it's when He comes back. That's what I'm playing for. That's what I'm living for. But if it happens sooner than that, I'm anchored up either way. And I'm going up when He comes. So when the storm hits, there's a correct response. We go right into navigation mode. And then We set our anchors in Him.
Amen. So as the storm rages, we need an anchor point. We also need something else, and this was so important to me. We need perspective. We need proper perspective. When a storm hits and you feel like your life is in jeopardy, or your emotions are out of control, it's hard to keep the right perspective. And if we look in the Word, let me just share this story first. It's a good illustration. There was a couple that used to sit every morning and have breakfast together. And they would sip their coffee and look out the window and talk and enjoy each other's company. And they had some new neighbors move in. And so they're sitting the regular time, breakfast, they're looking out the window, and the wife begins to complain. She says, "Look at that young girl, our new neighbor. She's hanging her laundry up on the line, but it's so dirty. Like, what is the deal? Who taught her how to do laundry? Like, she must not have a mother. Making all these pretty, her mother must have really dropped the ball, you know?" And so morning after morning, she's like, "There she is again. Like, I don't know if I should go over and tell her. You know, maybe you should try Tide or what, but look at her laundry. It's terrible." So day after day, and finally, one morning, they come and they sit down, and they're sipping their coffee, and she says, "Honey, look. Look out the window. She finally figured it out. Her laundry looks fantastic." He turns to her, and he says, "I cleaned the windows this morning." You know what? That happens to us. Our perspective can be really skewed. And we think it's someone else, or we think it's something that it's not, because of the way we see things, because we have a cloudy view, because we have sin or projection, or we have wrong motives, or whatever it might be in the way. So it's so important to get it's important to get before the Lord and to ask Him to give you the proper perspective. Even the disciples, you know, Jesus had just done this incredible miracle by feeding 5,000 hungry people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes of something a little boy had just given, multiplied it, fed all of these people, and told the disciples, "Hey, you guys go to the other side of this lake. I'll be there, but I need a minute to pray and to be by myself." And so we know the story, that they were in the middle of that lake on their way to the other side, and a huge storm came up. And they look out, and they're frightened, and in the moment, their adrenaline is pumping and all of those things. And they look out, and Jesus is walking on the water to the other side, and they take Him to be a ghost. And they say, "It's a ghost, it's a ghost." And Peter says, "No, I think it's Jesus." He says, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you." So Jesus says, "Come on." So he steps out on the water, and he's walking on water. But then the Word tells us that the waves and the wind pick up, and he looks to the side, and he sinks. He begins to sink under the water. And Jesus' reaction is not to fold his arms and say, "Huh, you of little faith, do you not know who I am?" But I mean, he must have been so annoyed. Like, "Do you not know who I am by now? Like, I'm not a ghost. You don't even recognize me when I'm right in front of you. And I just fed 5,000 people. Do you not think I can handle this?" But he doesn't do that to us. He reached down, he pulled him up, and he said, "You have little faith. Did you not know who I was?" And I feel like I know that's what he does for us in those moments when we doubt. How much doubt, how much faith does it take? A mustard seed, just a smidge, and God can move. But they didn't even have the right perspective. They didn't even recognize him for who he really was in that moment.
There's a mind-blowing translation of that story. Just what it says, one of the interpretations of that. You remember in he's talking about Jesus is walking on the water and the storm's going on and they're thinking that they're going to die. And then where it said this, one of them said this, and he would have passed them by. That one right there blows me away. They're dying. They think they're dying. And Jesus' response that's recorded, and he would have, Jesus would have passed them by. Till you look at the context of the whole thing, it's, he told them to go to the other side. They're going to die at some point, but it wasn't that day. Because Jesus said go to the other side. So one thing they could have known, they could have had a contest and said, I'm going to swim it underwater to the other side. They were going to reach the other side. Hold on to the words of promise. When you don't know what's next, go back to the last thing you know that he said to you and cling to that. Cling to that promise. It might be one word. You cling to that one word. Because he was fulfilling himself by saying that. He would have passed them by. It's not that he has confidence in you. It's that he has confidence in his spirit inside of you. And you got to have confidence in his spirit inside of you. Otherwise, you'll be looking at the wind. You'll be looking at the waves. And you'll be sinking, and you'll be wondering, God, where are you at? Oh, he's right there in front of you. You're just not seeing him. Amen? Amen. I'm just telling you that. I'm telling you that because I know that. I've been there.
So when the storm hits, you establish your navigator. You batten down the hatches. When the storm rages, you establish your anchor point, and you establish proper perspective. Another thing about perspective, this is my own mantra, but it resonates with me. Through a lot of my storms, people would just say, you know, just trust God's plan. Just trust God's plan. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And I would be like, what? This doesn't feel like a plan at all. And I know in one of the most heated, heartbreaking moments, and I would say that, God, I want to trust your plan, but I just don't understand. Like, how do I even do that? And I remember the Holy Spirit just saying to me, and I've lived by this, is don't, it's not the plan you need to trust, it's me, it's the man. Trust the man, not the plan. Like, put your faith in me no matter what the plan looks like. Because honestly, the plan just like a big roller coaster ride. Up and down and back and forth and 2 steps forward and 20 steps back. You know, and just to the right, to the left, and we're going to live here. Nope, we're going to live here. No, we're going to be here. No, we're going to go there. No, we're going to make these decisions. That was wrong. Let's go. The plan is just all over the place, but the lessons learned in each place and what God revealed about himself to us was the plan. Does that make sense? The plan is not what you put your trust in. It's the man. God orders your steps. God is the navigator. He's in charge of that. But you are in charge of just taking the next step, following him.
So lastly, I want you to hit that Jeremiah 30.
Yeah. Lastly, we're going to wrap it up quick here. When the storm has passed, the two things John and I really pulled out about this are you have to assess the damage. I think too many people just try to go past a storm without really taking a minute to assess the damage. We do that in the natural. And we have to see what's broken, what's lost, what's been misplaced or needs to be repaired. We can be overwhelmed, but we need to take a minute and to assess the damage and to give those things to God.
And that's what you go back to God with, because if you ever seen a house that got destroyed and they never fixed it, they just didn't assess the damage. And what that's what restoring is. That's what rebuilding is. You assess the damage. God sees what it costs you. Now, God, how are we going to rectify this? How are we going to fix this? And that's when you understand through his word, God's already assessed the damage.
So assess the damage and then grieve over what was lost. I think that's a part that we miss is lament. The Bible's full of lament. It is a part of God's process. We have to grieve over what we've lost. Lament just means to passionately express your grief and sorrow and pain. Don't stay there. Lament is not a place to stay, but it is a place to be. And it's the church acts like it's a shameful thing. Hurry up, get over it, move on to the next thing. No, take a minute. David was a master at it. He would say, God, why have you forsaken me? My enemies prosper against me. But he would circle back around to say, but great is your faithfulness. And you do I trust. You are my rock and my salvation. That's the way we lament. We pour out our grief and our sorrow and our pain, but then we come back around and remind God of his greatness in our life. Lastly, is to rebuild. And this is a very personal scripture to me. I know that sometimes scriptures are not to us, but they reveal God's character, and this is one of them. Jeremiah 30:17. So when the storm is past, we assess our damage, we grieve over what's lost, we lament, and then we rebuild. And this scripture became so real to me, Jeremiah 30:10. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. That's good. The part that I really clung to was, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. Struck me because those are two separate things. God restoring what is out of alignment. I will restore health. The health was what was in jeopardy. Whatever the storm is, whatever the thing is, God is saying, I will restore. But he also says, I will heal thee of thy wounds. Because often, when we go through a storm, it's not just that we need to be healed of the thing, but there are wounds that we experience because of the storm. And God is so mindful to say, not only will I take care of the storm, but I understand it costs something to go through the storm. When that one wave hit, you hit your head on the cupboard. You cut your hand trying to batten down the batten the hatches, whatever. I see the injuries and the wounds that took place in that storm, and I care about that also. And that was so precious to me because I didn't even realize some places I was wounded. And God in his loving kindness brought them to the surface and was faithful to heal those.
I had heard just a close pastor friend of mine talk about, he got a brand new car. And this was back when navigation just first came out. You remember, you've all got navigation now. Everything's got navigation on it. Your phone's got it. It'll tell you if you're off. We don't even use that stuff, but it was like OnStar or something like that, one of the very first ones. And he said he was kind of freaked out by it. He said it's like, you know, had a computer screen. You could touch it and go to different places. It came with a gigantic manual because people didn't know what to do and didn't want to read that manual, but he was touching buttons and things were happening. But when he got on a navigation, he said he was just, he was amazed by it, to hear that voice telling him where to go. And it was accurate. It was taking him to the destinations. And he said he enjoyed it. He couldn't believe, you know. So he figured out one time that he had to go about 100 miles down the interstate. And to get onto the interstate, it talked. But for 100 miles, it didn't say anything. And then when he got close to the destination, it started telling him, get ready, here it comes. There's something to that. It's just staying the course and obeying the last thing that you heard. He'll speak again. Trust him, he'll speak again. And here's the thing, when he speaks again, we might not hear him. And when we do that, we go past the destination. So that same friend said, so I tried to confuse the situation just to see what would happen. He said, I set a destination, and it took me to the point, and he said, I drove past it to see what would happen. And he said that little squiggly thing came up. You remember that? And he said, recalculating. There's a message in that. You can miss it. You can go past it. But every time you go past, I call it false finish lines. I've had plenty of false finish lines in my life. But when you have a false finish line, God will recalculate where you're at to get you back to where he said to be. There's a scripture that proves it. In Psalms where it said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's where community comes in. That's where your front row people come in. That's where your besties come in. That's when you have people around you and you're saying, I don't know where to go and I don't know how to get there and I can't even get myself there, but somebody lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm grateful for those people in my life. But I'm most grateful for him. Why would you go to a shipmate? Why would you go to a sergeant? Why would you go to all of these places when you can go right to the admiral and walk right in? I don't understand it. And he says, I'm in control. There's one admiral. There's always just one admiral. There's got to be just one in your life that you go to that knows you better than anything. And that's the instruction that you take. Oh, yeah. The battens will prove that it was the right word because it'll line up right there. It's his structure. It's his way. And if you try to circumnavigate that, you won't hit it. You'll never hit it. But if you humble yourself, that's a big thing. He'll show you the way. That's the goodness of God. That's the faithfulness of God. I need his goodness. I need his faithfulness. Amen.
Would you stand? We're not just singing a song of dismissal this morning. This is the cry of our heart. And I just invite you to make this your prayer as we sing these beautiful words to the Lord and make this declaration.